Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to tonight's program with Coach Menachem Berenfeld. Thank you for joining us. Tonight is Shir 203. I always start off every week thanking everybody for the program, because it's Hashem worldwide and people all over listen to it week after week. And we thank everybody for posting it, putting on their WhatsApp statuses and telling people to let people know about it, family and friends. And this is Sichas Chavarim. It's a place that people should talk through the Inyanim, get a lot of clarity. If anybody wants to join our WhatsApp chats, the community, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710 and I'll add you to the community chats. You can also go to MenachemBerenfeld.com and sign up for his email lists every week. He sends out an email of the speaker, the replays, and everything that's going on in Coach Menachem land. For all the people that are watching this video on YouTube, click on the subscribe button. You can also click on the like button. And every week, Menachem puts up the videos after the shiur, and you get to watch them. So please join our chabura. I want to thank all the advertising sponsors, Lakewood Scoop here on Lakewood, Ellie and Arrow 510 Central, and Chaya Kalkin from JCN. If anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night, almost five years, Menachem, we have a shiur to give people chizik. We talk about important inyanim, things that are going on in Klal Yisrael, things that are going on in the world, and we try to bring the best people on. And then we have people like Rabbi Rosenfeld, who's just so good. We just keep on coming back. We need more and more of him. And next Sunday is going to be Erev Rosh Hashanah, and I'm sure this year everybody can understand it's going to be a very powerful Rosh Hashanah. And next year, September 29th, is going to be with Rabbi Tzion Twersky from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Is going to come on. Who spoke? He sometimes try to ask him to get him before to get us in that Yontif vibe and the mood. He's titling the Shir, Rosh Hashanah is coming. Do we truly seek life and meaning? That's the title. It'll be a very powerful Shir. Please join us, Hashem, so we can get into the Rosh Hashanah mode and hopefully have the right mindset this year with everything that's going on in the world. Tonight's Shir is 203, and we're going to turn it over to the Erna Yachfried Shlita, the Gematria. Reb Joey is going to tell us what's a good Gematria.
Shalom Uvracha, everyone, to Zoom Shir number 203. The possibility of joy, saying yes to life, in spite of everything. Someone who could remain happy and truly besimcha through various situations is definitely the biggest mila one can reach, which leads us up to tonight's gematria of 203, Hamala Hagidoyla.
What does it mean, Hamala Hagidoyla?
The biggest mila.
The biggest mila. Okay, we're going to turn over to Coach Menachem Sunday night. We're starting Slichas next week. What are we doing here tonight? What are we trying to gain? What are we doing here?
Yeah, Shkoyach Baranoyach for the Gematria. I want to welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem, Baruch Hashem, with a lot of Siyata Deshmaya. Tonight we're doing number 203. And we have the Sechus to have Rabbi Rosenfeld with us, continuing the conversation that we had last week with Rabbi David Aaron. The title was The Secret Life of God. We discussed last week many different ideas, slowly learning new concepts. And we realized that many of us need to change the recording that we picked up that's going on in our heads, the way we look at Hashem and the way we feel about Yiddishkeit. And he said, you know, we got to stop listening to that and start talking to ourselves, a new recording. We have to learn, start from fresh. And Baruch Hashem, the feedback was amazing. And let's hope we're going to be continuing tonight. Many realize that we need some a new recording, one of a healthy recording, a healthy relationship.
Kol HaLashon.
And for those who didn't listen to it, highly recommend it to listen. And it's really down to the basics, the ABC and Emunah B'Tachin. And tonight, yes, we are a few days before Rosh Hashanah, and everyone has a different reaction. Everyone has different relationship, understanding. So it's something that we always want to talk about. We're trying to figure out. We all want to do what's right. We all want to be close to Hashem. Question is only, what's our story? What's the story we're telling ourselves? So many times, that's part of changing our story, and to believe that real change is possible. It's just that you have to start thinking different. If we think the same way every year, then you're probably going to, you know, see the same results. It's the same, you know, ideas. But if we grow, learn new things, try to implement, even though they're small, but slowly, slowly we have a new story and we start seeing small change. Even seeing small change is also a skill. People are looking for that. You know, when I'm going to be a tzaddik, there's a way to get there. So we have to be able to see that small change. And tonight, I believe we're going to talk a lot about new ideas, especially the same idea of, you know, connecting to Hashem. Where does joy come in today's days in a world that's hard many times, whether globally or every individual, what's going on? And many have a question that how do I know if it's right to have joy while everything is going on? Maybe, you know, maybe it's not what Hashem wants and Hashem is in Golus and all of that. So it's something to talk about, but we might hear new ideas and that's what I'm looking for. Something new, something, you know, the first time you hear it, you're like, really? It's like, just, you know, take a deep breath, let it in, especially when you're talking about dreams, optimism, positive psychology, which we'll hear tonight. But I think Rabbi Rosenfeld, waking up so early in the morning, you'll be able to connect with us, maybe through dreams, different consciousness. But again, wherever we are, to understand, there might be new concepts, but listen to it. Let's see how, and with Hashem, with that, we can grow and take it to the next level. Shkoyach.
Thank you so much. Okay, let's get into it. Tonight's show we titled Possibility of Joy, Saying Yes to Life in Spite of Everything, Imagination, Dreaming, and the Power of Optimism. Joy, I'm going to read your bio, and then we'll start, okay? Joy Rosenfeld, LCSW, is a psychotherapist who specializes in addiction, anxiety, and depression. He's directed the spirituality program, the Substance Abuse Treatment Center for a decade, and now runs his private practice as well, as shares and unifies psychology with the penimis of thousands across the world via personal online forms. Additionally, he's a mashpia of the Light Revealed Recovery Project, Living Room. Joey lives in a stroll with his wife and children, and Joey has been on our share many times, and we really appreciate when he comes on, and every time he comes on, it's the type of share you have to like listen to it a few times to really get the depth of it. But I just want to mention one thing before he starts. The power of joy is something that we all struggle with, and it's something that, to me personally, is a very important topic. Hopefully tonight we can get some clarity how to deal with difficult situations and how to hold yourself together and still be with simcha no matter what life throws you. So Joey, tell me the magic recipe. The floor is yours.
Okay, amazing. Well, shalom aleichem, chaver. It's always really a pleasure to be on with you guys. It really is. And it's a schus, so thank you for opening up. And and as much as I so agree deeply with all of the hakdamos that everyone is describing about the necessity of facing new ideas and expanding the mind to kind of conquer new territory. Sorry, I'm just trying to fix this thing over here. And to experience new territory. What I'm going to describe tonight is Be'ezras Hashem going to be something very simple. Very simple. Nothing complicated to the degree that it's not going to demand us to believe in any ideas other than what we always are already believing in already, which is our neshama and our capacity to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so we're coming off of the birthday of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, the birthday of the Baal HaTanya, the Artzeit of the Maharal. Our generation, what it needs is the deepest Torah imaginable, but in the simplest form. In the simplest form, because right now what we need to do is utilize the depth of Torah as medicine. And medicine is not meant to be complicated. Medicine is not meant to be a process that forces a person to expand their minds necessarily. I'm more interested in revealing what our tzaddikim have told us already exists within our minds, ideas that are going to be very intuitive. This was one of the most radical things about the Baal HaTanya, for example. And that's just an example amongst other tzaddikim. When it comes to understanding the deepest secrets of the Torah, one should not feel that, oh my goodness, I now find myself in outer space with no place to place my feet anymore. That means that a person has only began the process of understanding the secrets of Torah. The real purpose of the secrets of Torah is to take a person out of their minds, to take a person out of their preset thinking conditions and schemas of thought, and then to bring it back down into the way that we typically function. The goal is not to escape the earth and to live in the sky. The goal is to jump off of the earth, to realize that a sky exists, and then to draw it down very simply into our experiences. And so the Baal HaTanya said that all he was coming to teach is Lo Rechaikahi, that the ideas that I'm about to teach about tshuva, about connection, about the ability to restart, about the ability to uncover the secret of godliness within ourselves, all of these things are going to be revealed as intuitive. We talk about how the body keeps score. Talk a lot about how the body is the vector, is the place that all of the traumas and all of the heaviness and all of the generations kind of fully expresses itself. That the body and its tiredness is kind of the thing that remembers the trauma. But the body also keeps score of the future. The body also keeps score of the secret called Chiyas HaMesim, which means that truths are going to be intuitive, known, embodied, available at hand. I'm not going to have to go off into some meditative trance in order to experience the light of joy. The light of joy can be found within the body itself. And that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and speak very simply and kind of uncover the principles that are necessary to function. When we talk about joy, when we talk about emuna, when we talk about acceptance, when we talk about all of these principles, we're no longer talking about trying to uncover spiritual growth necessarily. We're not talking about trying to climb the ladder to the sky to experience HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're talking about the baseline functioning necessary to function as a neshama in a body in a post-traumatic reality that is 2024. Joy is not the ideal anymore. It is the realistic necessity. Joy can't be something that, oh, that would be a nice thing, but I'll function without it. Nowadays, without simcha ubetuv levav, we find ourselves, we know where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the tochacha of our own experience. And so joy is of utmost necessity. And when it comes to conveying medicines of utmost necessity, so the goal is, as Rav Huttner said, to throw away the beautiful klipa and to give the harsh fruit. So all of that is to say that we're going to try and speak simply about basic principles of awareness and what it means to be a human being in this world, which can only be done with joy. And so the first thing that I want to point out, and this is something that we've spoken about, and I think this is something, you know, we're on the Coach Menachem's on the 203rd program. So one idea that I'll point out, and this will maybe be the deepest that I go, 203 is the gematria of Gimel Resh. Gimel Resh stands for Gimel Roshin, the three mindsets that a person has, Gar. Gimel Resh is always going to be referred to as the three minds, the three modes of thinking, which are Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chachma, Bina, and Das, the initial burst of enthusiasm that the mind experiences prior to being disappointed. Bina is the encounter of disappointment and the willingness to push forward with that thought. And Das is going to be the ability to actually draw that thought down into my experience through emotions and into the physical body. So 203, Gar, Gimel Reishin, that's going to be the secret of joy. Because what the Baal Shem Tov taught us is that the letters Besimcha are the same letters as Machshava. That's the first step. That joy is a condition of the mind. Which is why we titled this year the possibility of joy. There is nothing that can provide joy. The Torah provides joy. But that demands a very clear system of experiencing the Torah. But if there's any trauma in life that's disrupting me from encountering the Torah is not going to give me joy immediately. If I'm thinking that the Torah should give me joy and I'm not getting it, I'm going to blame the Torah for saying, oh, it doesn't know how to convey joy to me. The Torah must be wrong. No, in order to experience joy, there has to be the baseline functioning system that is operant. And we are not in that place. Our baseline systems are not operant. Our baseline systems have been knocked out of whack a long time ago. And we're only coming to realize that that has happened only recently. And so the reason we can't find the simplicity of joy is not that the simplicity of joy doesn't exist. It's that the complications of the mind, the heart, and the body are standing far too in the way of the simplicity of joy to emerge. So anybody who comes to tell you that it's a shiur about joy, my humble opinion is that there's not much to learn from them. But somebody who speaks of the possibility of joy, the ability for an individual to experience joy, the work necessary to enter into a mindset of joy, that's the work that's necessary nowadays. So we're talking about the serious work of learning how to live with simple joy and acceptance in our lives. So that's kind of my first introduction, Coach Menachem.
Okay. So let's do the polls now, and then we're going to jump into questions to really clarify. Is that okay, Rabbi Roosevelt?
Always. The way you guys do it is great.
The way we do it. Okay. So here we go. I'm going to ask everybody three general questions here. Everybody answer the best of your ability. And then we will take it from there. And of course, anybody who wants to ask questions, a lot of questions will go first. Please text Asher Parnas here. So here we go. Let's do the polls. Menachem, you can see it?
Yeah.
Okay, first question. When you are facing a challenge, how do you say yes to life and stay open to possibilities? Five possible answers. By finding meaning or lessons in the challenge. Option B, by leaning on faith or spirituality. Option C, by focusing on solutions and action steps. The fourth option is by seeking support from others. And the last option, I struggle with saying yes during challenging times. Second question, how do dreams and imagination play a role in your life? Number one, they inspire me to set goals and take actions. Number two, they help me stay hopeful and optimistic during difficult times. Option three, they provide an escape and comfort when life feels tough. Option four, they don't have much impact on my daily life. Interesting question. Okay, the third question. In a really difficult situation, how do you cope and how does it affect you internally? So when somebody's doing something hard, how does it work for you? Number one is I cope well with staying optimistic and it helps me feel resilient. Option two, I struggle to cope, but use imagination and positivity to use the emotional burden. Option three, I don't cope easily. It leaves me feeling stressed or overwhelmed. Option four, I tend to avoid the situation, which makes me feel anxious or disconnected internally. So three very powerful questions. Please answer them to the best of your ability, and then we'll share them with everybody. Okay, five more seconds. Okay. Let's share this with everybody and let's review this with Rabbi Roosevelt. First question, when you're facing a challenge, how do you say yes to life and stay open to possibilities? 18% of people by finding meaning or a lesson in the challenge. Rabbi Roosevelt, 38% of people by leaning on faith and spirituality. That's how they stay positive, by believing Amunah B'tochen. 21% by focusing on solutions and action steps, 15% by seeking support from others, and 8% I struggle with saying yes during challenging times. Any comment on number one?
Yeah, I think it's incredible. I think it's incredible in the sense that all of these options are part of the way that the neshama has to react to any difficult situation. Each and every one of these options are not standalone. A person can do all five of these at once. There's finding meanings and lessons in the challenge. We're going to talk about what that looks like, but obviously that's not going to be the first step. That's not the way that most people are going to identify with finding the first step of joy. The first step of joy starts with the simple thing, which is emunah. Seeing my life through a lens of emunah means that whatever I'm about to encounter is part and parcel of a meaning. I don't have to worry about whether this is meaningless or not. I don't have to worry about whether I'm doing this on my own. I accept the fact that the strength that I'm bringing into the situation comes from Hashem, and that whatever it is that I'm going through is meaningful to one degree or another. That is going to be the baseline for a person to be able to push themselves forward in a difficult situation. Meaning has to be the first thing that we affirm. A person has to first and foremost, when we wake up in the morning, that's the mindset that we have to have. If a person enters into the day without first and foremost saying yes to the reality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, sustains the world, and will lead the world towards the redemption that it needs to go to, and that I am an individual messenger in that process, and that my life is significant as a result of that, not based on what I do, but based on the nature of my neshama, that needs to be the first stop before I get out of bed in the morning. Because every single part of the day is going to be fighting against that. Not because the world is bad, but because reality is the opposite of the unity of Hashem. We live post-Simsim. We live after Hashem has left the scene so that we're left trying to find him in the apparent disappearance. And so we can't be surprised by the fact that the terms and conditions of this world are the opposite of simple joy. The one place that we get to radically choose what the day is going to look like is before getting out of bed in the morning, when I say Moda ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam, even before I wash Netilas Yadayim, where I'm basically saying to Hashem, I'm willing to deal with your world of Tumah and Tahara and right and wrong and being good or bad or lower or higher, but not before I reveal to you that I know the true secret is that I could connect to you lefanecha even before I wash Netilas Yadayim. That's saying yes to the world. That's waking up and saying, Hashem, today is going to be a good day. Why? Because I said so. That's the secret of the first siman in Shulchan Aruch. There's two ways of living in this world. A person can be woken up by the day, or a person can wake the day up. Being woken up by the day is living a reactionary position where life is this preset thing, and now I just need to learn how to function in this terrifying thing called life that has been awake far longer than me. But as the first siman in Shulchan Aruch says, to be like a lion and to wake up the morning means that I'm the one who wakes up first and I say, okay, here's how today is going to look. And then I let the morning wake up. Then the day starts taking shape. So by leaning on faith or spirituality first and foremost, I've tapped into the deepest medicine available, which means that whatever is about to happen is okay. Everything is okay. And so that's the first step. And then once I have that basis, then finding meaning in lessons, focusing on solutions and actions, seeking support from others, all of those are viable options, each and every one of them. And lastly, I know we're going long into these answers. For me, I think the last answer and the second answer go very much together. That I struggle with saying yes during challenges. Forget about challenges. I struggle with saying yes when there's no challenge. Being alive is the challenge. Reality is the challenge. Being human is the challenge. Being part of a creation that by definition is not the infinite light of the creator, that's the challenge. Everything else is just a symptom of that. And if we want to say it's a human trauma, then being born. Of course it's difficult. Anyone who feels that they don't struggle with saying yes means that probably, as Rabbi David Aaron kind of stripped away all of the layers, it means that we were never given permission to say, yes, I struggle, because we're afraid of admitting that. But once we acknowledge that, of course I struggle, what's the question? Like, how could you even ask me if I struggle? I'm a human being, of course I struggle. That's what forces me into faith, immediately. So I think this is a very powerful pull.
She mentioned one word that just reminded me, like, my rabbi was speaking last week, and he was talking about, you know, people that daven with a certain minyan at a certain time. It's like, when we daven, it's like, we wake up to daven at that minyan, so we wake ourselves up, because we want to daven at 7 o'clock. Versus, oh, I wake up at 8, and then whatever minyan is available, for the people that live in Israel, Lakewood, you know, oh, when I wake up, that's when I'll daven. So, like, you're being woken up, and then, okay, now I have to function.
Yeah, and then you're at the, mercy of the day.
Right.
It's a hair's breadth. It's a hair's breadth. We need to ensure the purity of the first thought. That's Bikurim. Not the purity, the all-rightness of saying yes to the world. But I agree with that. By choosing specific things to do and having a clear schedule for one's day is a really, really good way of cutting away 80, 90% of the insignificant noise that we are forcing ourselves to go through. When I wake up with a laptop that has 1,000 tabs open rather than none.
Okay, let's go to the second question, very philosophical question. How do dreams and imagination play a role in your life? So 17% of people say they inspire me to set goals and take action. 35%, the number one answer was they help me stay hopeful and optimistic during difficult times. 23% of people, they provide an escape and comfort when things feel tough. And 25%, they don't have much impact on my daily life. So again, just understanding the question is when a person is able to go into that dream of what they want or what they would like, or they imagine things a certain way, how does that actually do anything for you in this world? So some people are using it as an escape. Mm-hmm. Some people are not tapping into it at all. Some mm-hmm. people use that to be optimistic. They even though when they're going through difficult times, they're using it as a tool to, I guess, view the positive or how it'll be good.
Right.
Joey, how do you see this?
So I think that, again, these polls will all be very significant in understanding how the Jewish community managed to cope in these recent years. But when I speak about dreaming, you know, there was an idea that I heard from my Saba, Schlusi Ogen Aleinu, who was a survivor of Auschwitz and someone who understood the secret of faith and fighting for joy that was necessary in order to survive. So he said a Dvar Torah once, and then I only many, many years later saw it in Rav Shimon Schwab. Zecher Lebracha Sefer, Mayan Beis HaShoeva. And the idea is that when Adam HaRishon is by himself in Gan Eden, experiencing all of those experiences that were going to leave their mark on every Jewish neshama throughout history, if you want to trace back the symptoms or the psychological world of what it means to be a Jew in this world, we can all look back to the story of Adam HaRishon, Chava in Gan Eden, outside of Gan Eden, all of the anxiety, sadness, joy, excitation, it all comes from that place. But when Adam HaRishon was coming to find Chava, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to put him into a deep sleep. V'yipil terdema al ha'adam, that Adam HaRishon was placed into a state of unconscious slumber. But my Saba would always point out that the Torah actually never says that Adam HaRishon was woken up. There's no point at which Adam HaRishon is woken up from this deep terdema that he falls into. In fact, if you look at the Arizal and you look at the different writings of what Rosh Hashanah is about, the call of the shofar, which is that wordless scream that comes from the very base of the self when it's not trying to be anything, do anything, even feel anything, but rather just enter into the natural flow of that which is always arising from the self at its core. That shofar is meant to wake us up, as the Rambam says, Uru Yishenim Mishinaschem, that those who are in a state of slumber should awaken themselves. In the world of the Zohar HaKadosh, what happens whenever the Chavraya, whenever the Tzaddikim are walking around and telling each other beautiful Torah in the northern cities of Eretz Yisrael, the most illuminated place in the world, very often they'll just decide to cry out, woe to those who are still asleep, woe to those who are still asleep, who live their lives in slumber. And so it seems that sleep is not necessarily a physiological thing that a person does. We'll talk about that as well. But sleep is the condition in which the human being experiences life, that our lives are being asleep. That to be a human being in this world means to have forgotten what it meant to be awake, which was when the neshama knew what it was. And being sent into the body is almost like falling into a deep state of slumber, which means that the thinking that we go through in our lives, instead of thinking about it as thinking when I'm awake, we can say that our entire lives are dreams. Every experience of our lives is as if we're wandering through kind of like a nightscape where some things are clear, some things are not clear. I think I know what's going to be. I'm not quite sure if I know what's going to be. Something surprising might come about to make me realize, oh my gosh, I thought I knew what was happening in the story, but everything seems to be topsy-turvy. Time will take longer than it actually is, and sometimes it will take shorter than it actually is. There's going to be frightful things. There's going to be temptation, desire. All of these things which can describe the nature of a dream are in truth descriptive of the nature of being a human being. And we're told that when Mashiach Tzidkenu arrives, it's actually going to be revealed that Hayinu Kecholmim, that we were actually in our conscious state, still functioning in the state of the cloudiness of trying to find comfort in a world where comfort is gone, which is the secret of a dream. Being asleep means that I have no mochen, I have no spirituality, I have no mindful connection. It's called moichen de katnas. It's referred to as constricted mindfulness, constricted states of mind where I can't see the light ahead of me, where I can't be optimistic. The secret of a dream is what the Arizal refers to as the roshem of moichen de gadlus that exists within moichen de katnas. It's the trace of expansive consciousness that still remains even when I find myself functioning within lowly states of conscious. So we're always dreaming. The Heilige Ishbitzer says that Vayachlom Yosef, the secret of Yosef's dreams, are really simply the secret of human experience, that every experience that we have, every moment of awareness, is like a dream that is waiting for an interpretation. The only difference is that the interpretation of the dream has to take place within our minds. So we're simultaneously dreaming and interpreting our dream as we move through the slumber-like state of what it means to be a human being in exile, which is a soul in a body. So while dreams might represent themselves as esoteric areas, the nature of dreams and the fact that, okay, I don't know exactly what my mind is telling me. I don't know what's real and what's not real. I don't know if this thought is my own thought or if it's a strange vision that comes from beyond. A person doesn't have to be asleep in order to experience that. That's what a person feels when they're walking through their day-to-day lives. So I'm more interested in the imagination principles that we gain from the secret of dreaming rather than what a person's dream can say. Dreams say things. Dreams are significant. The dreams are messages that are coming from the unconscious of the individual's mind. Sometimes it's the things that are taking place in the dream that's the most significant. Sometimes it's just the way that the dream is operating. But that's fancy work for an individual who need it, or if a person is overwhelmed by what their dreams are actually like, so then they can address that with people who know. But what I'm much more focused on is Hayinu Kecholmim. If we know that Mashiach is going to come and say, you were like dreamers, you were dreaming the whole time, well, then we actually get to wake up, even before we actually wake up, waking up in our own dream, where we learn the power of dream interpretation. And dream interpretation is the secret that I'm the one who's in charge of the narrative of my life. I'm the one who's going to decide.
Let me understand it. We're talking about not dreaming when actual sleep. We're talking about dreaming while we're awake. The dreaming, basically, I just want to understand in simple terms, that we are basically always in a state of slumber. Is that what you're saying? Because technically we're always never sure what's going to happen. So if we're always in that dreamy position, which the way you're attaching dreamy means we don't know if we're going to end up here, we're going to end up here, or this is going to happen. We're always in that state. Then what you're saying is, how are we positive with being in the unknown?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the dream interpretation, learning how to interpret our lives positively, that's going to be the secret of elevating ourselves out of a situation where I can't fully process the information in accordance with all of the stuff that's going on.
I want to clarify what you're saying a little clearer, if that's okay. Sorry. But like a lot of people listening is that we always wonder this thing is two people can go through a very similar situation and you see one person that goes through it and is besimcha and they're so happy and they're like, they're talking about all the hashkacha and how everything worked out. You see another person goes through a very similar situation and they're completely shattered as a person. So what's the difference between A and B? So they say it's really just how the person's, their mind is describing to them the scenario. It's like what your story is telling you, what your narrative is saying to you. So that's a little bit what you're saying.
It's exactly what I'm saying. It's a secret of uncovering our own narrative. Dream interpretation, in accordance to the tzaddikim, is our ability to interpret reality as we see it around us. With the recognition that when Chazal spends so many pages talking about the depth of dream interpretation and what it means to be a dreamer in this world in the first Masechta and Shas, or when it's a Jew who introduces the entire nature of the significance of dreams into the secular culture of the world, dreams are a Jewish thing. Yosef HaTzadik gets out of Mitzrayim by way of the secrets of dreams. What is it about dreaming? The nature of dreaming is that the world is a dream, and the freedom of dream interpretation is that I get to decide what these things mean to me. I'm the one who's going to determine the narrative structure of my life. I don't change the content of the dream. We're not learning how to deal with magic here. We're not learning how to change reality. When a person feels that they can change reality, ultimately one way or the other, that leads to some element of addiction or not.
Yeah.
Because addiction, substance, technologies, these are the things that actually change reality. We so desperately are convinced that I have to change reality in order to learn how to function. Reality is unchanging. Hashem changes reality. The one thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us freedom over and free will over is to change the framework in which I look at things, the perspective, the mindset, the orientation, the way that I wake up in the morning and say, this is how I'm going to interpret the information in front of me. And in that way, thinking is really dream interpretation.
We're going to have to really get into this. This is like very powerful stuff we're saying here. Okay, the third question, I want to get into it because it's a lot. In really difficult situations, how do you personally, how do you cope and how does it affect with you internally? Very interesting poll. 26% of people here tonight, I cope well by staying optimistic and it helps me feel resilient. 30% of people, I struggle to cope, but use imagination and possibility to ease the emotional burden. So I'm understanding that as like they're having a hard time, but they go into this, it's going to be good. It's going to work out like in that positive. 34%, most people said, I don't cope easily, and it leaves me feeling stressed and overwhelmed. And 10% of people, I try to avoid the situation, which makes me feel anxious and disconnected internally. They go to the complete shutdown.
Right. Coping mechanisms are difficult. Trying to cope, trying to function, trying to face a reality that is ever-changing, and trying to gain some semblance of control puts a person at the edge of themselves. When I'm reacting to a situation that I feel I've already lost control over, I'm no longer facing it from a position of strength. I'm no longer facing it from an outside perspective. I am in the process of reacting. And anytime a person feels that they are part of what is taking place in their lives, I will always be reacting and trying to gain control over a situation that is out of control. And so part of the difficulty with coping is that we feel that we're functioning in a place of not coping and that we have to somehow come to a place of coping. What is it that makes me feel that I'm coping? What is it that makes me feel that I'm in control of how things are going and that I have a shlita or a power over reality? It's my assumption that based on my efforts is what has led me to where I am today, and based on my tools is what's going to get me through now. So I'm still operating from a place of my own power. So if I'm coping and I'm the one who's able of maintaining control in the situation, then I'm always going to be struggling because that means that I can also not be in a state of coping. But if a person, before anything happens, before any information is processed, before I allow myself to look at what the circumstances of today are going to be, I connect to a place of coping within myself that is independent of any circumstances. It's not a coping that is going to be revealed within my ability to deal with reality as it unfolds in front of me. It is going to be a secret island of competency that I know deeply exists at the heart of myself, not based on any proof other than the fact that I know it to be true. That is the foundation. If a person does not have a foundation of functionality, if a person doesn't have a basic mindset that says, I am all right, I am okay, I am good enough, then any attempt at coping is going to feel like tricking reality. And I'm going to feel like I'm holding it all together. And if I let go for 1 second, it's all going to fall apart, which puts me in a position of stress and feeling that everything is up to me and overburdened with responsibility. Letting go and letting God, as they say in certain kind of psychological rooms, it doesn't mean stopping to act. It means first and foremost relinquishing any ownership that I have on my actions. I am a shliach for Hashem. I am a merkava for Hashem. My mind, my heart, my body, each and every part of myself today will become a vehicle through which the light of Hashem, the light of all rightness, the light of okayness, the light of besederkeit, the light of yishuv hadas is going to be revealed within the territory that is the opposite of it. That's my shlichus today. And when I'm working as a shliach of something greater than me, it's not up to me whether I cope. I am coping. It's just a question of how do I learn how to draw that down into myself. We need to start with a perspective of competency. Each and every one of us are capable. Each and every one of us have what it takes to face the reality of today. If it were not the case, we wouldn't be here. There is a profound, profound spiritual responsibility of being alive in 2024. There's a profound spiritual possibility, and if we're here, that means there's a confidence within our souls to be able to face this reality. Which means that it's not a question anymore of can I cope? We are coping. We are coping. It's the question of how much can I learn to cope even better? And when a person starts from that perspective of strength, that's optimism. Optimism is not everything is wonderful. Optimism is that I am okay. I am not operating with a deficiency. I am not operating with a handicap. All of the difficulties that I face, I have the capacity one step after the other to learn how to pull myself out of and encounter that point of goodness in my life. So I think it's a really important reorientation. We can cope. We can cope. We are able to do it because we're doing it. More often than not, when you hear a person describing something that they're incapable of coping with, it's very helpful to point out to them, but you're coping with it. Not to take away the feeling that it's impossible to cope. That's a normal feeling. But in the impossibility of coping and functioning, you point to the person, I just want to point out to you that your very existence betrays the words that you're saying. You're saying you can't anymore. And I understand that, but you can because you're right here still. And when you ground the person in their basic all rightness and their okayness, without ignoring the feelings of not being okay, you've now created a baseline structure where they now know that they're okay and they could address their issues from a perspective of strength rather than the fear that they're about to fall apart. If we're still together after everything has fallen apart, then we're not going to fall apart. We're persistently still here. We still show up. We don't fall apart. We survive that which feels like it will break us apart. And then we wonder, oh my goodness, how do I make sure I'm not going to fall apart? What do you mean? Just trust the basic fact that you're still together. You're here. You've shown up. Your body is intact. You're facing another day. That's enough of a proof that you're still together. Now focus on what's important of how to do it. not if I can do it.
Okay, Rabbi Roosevelt, we're going to really rip it apart and really understand it. The concepts are brilliant, and we love them. Let's go to the first live question, okay?
Okay, I'm here.
Hi, hello.
Hi.
Okay, so about the last poll, I see.
Kol HaLashon.
I didn't know what to choose because I was able to choose everything because life started with a worse and then it just got better with work. So my question is about joy. In life, I should not look out for joy, I guess, but looking out to be okay. Is that right? Because
I think that okayness and joy are one and the same.
I was looking to be happy. I was looking how I could be more joyful, but I didn't get to anywhere but more in pain. But as I learned to be okay with whatever it is, I think that makes more sense.
Yes, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly with the point that you're making. I think that there's a real distinction to be made between searching for joy versus searching to be okay. But the only thing I will say is that really, in truth, at the core of it, joy is being okay. It's simply because we have been taught a certain form of what joy means that we begin chasing this foreign thing. And when we realize we can't find it, we return back to being okay. But being okay is really where joy has always been at. Joy is not synonymous with pleasure. Joy
okay, so
has
that was that's my question. I just want to know what joy is really. Just
right.
with being okay, right?
Right.
So you type the word joy as contentment?
Do I type the word joy as contentment? I think that contentment has a lot to do with it. I think that Ezehu Ashir Hasameach Bechelko is part of the definition of joy. Contentment is certainly. Because on the one hand, contentment means that I'm okay with what I have. When I say sameach b'chelko, I'm happy with my lot. The word chelko means a chelik. It means a part. It means that part of joy is accepting the fact that I'm not going to have everything and learning to tolerate that reality. The Maharal, on the other hand, describes joy as a state of fullness, a shlemus. So we seem to have a paradox. On the one hand, joy is the recognition that I only have a partial amount of what I want. On the other hand, joy represents a fullness. And so the way that I've liked to try and define joy is the ability to live my life as if everything is okay, in spite of the fact that everything might not be okay. It's developing a baseline perspective of an all rightness and an okayness that surrounds all of the things that are going on in my life. So that even if I'm struggling, even if I'm in a state of sadness, it's still taking place within the territory of joy. Joy is a baseline functioning space that I am content and I am capable. I am able to face reality. Joy is an openness. It's an expansivity and it's the opposite of the constricted mindset that tells me that I'm incapable and that I'm helpless. Laughter is cracking up at all of the previously held considerations that limited me down. And coming to terms with the simple fact that I am okay. Okayness, the baseline belief in my capacity to move forward. Joy means expansivity. Joy means acceptance. Joy means making space for things rather than feeling that I have to fight with everything and push it away. So it's an acceptance that enables me to let go of resentments and to experience reality as it is with a sense of contentment and okayness. That's how it would define. But again, it's just the possibility of that. When a person knows that they could tap into that mindset, that itself gives them joy, even if I'm not operating in that mindset. Joy is a territory. I have to know about the possibility of joy. I don't have to visit there all day in order to know that it's true. If I tap in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night, well, I've revealed myself that this island of joy continues to function in my mind, even if I am not fundamentally engaged in it. It's not an emotion amongst other emotions. It's a baseline setting of the soul.
Wow, thank you so much. Beautiful.
Something that we need some practice. Very good idea. Here's a question that somebody sent in. I'm going through a very difficult situation in my life. With divorce, challenge with kids. It has been like this for a while. I'm trying to wrap my brain around what's going on, figure out what Hashem wants for me. And on top of that, He probably wants me to be happy. I don't see how is it possible for me to be happy while I'm going through these challenges?
It's a difficult question, right? The most important thing to remember is that when we can talk under factory settings about the emotions that we should function with, that for most people, all of us, we live in a world of Maisa, and life is hard. Life is hard. So joy, first and foremost, I want to stress that joy is something that is fought for. Joy is something that is built from within the difficulty itself, rather than some pre-existent mindset that operates outside of the difficulty. So if a person finds themselves in a state of difficulty, it shouldn't be, oh, if I could only climb out of this and experience the secret of joy, I would be okay. The secret is that joy is present wherever a person finds themselves. And by learning to uncover the secret of joy in those places, that's how I'm going to pull myself out of it. So there's never a situation where a person can't find joy. Before I answer the rest of this question, the title of this year, actually, saying yes to life in spite of everything, it's not my own title. There's a book. And I'm careful about the books that I recommend, and this book I feel very strongly about. There was a Yid by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was the father of what we understand as logotherapy. Logotherapy basically means the logos, which means the mind's capacity to cultivate meaning, and therapy is applying meaning-making as the therapeutic tool that we are going to go through life with. Viktor Frankl found himself in hell, where he found himself as a Viennese psychologist in Auschwitz itself, and he decided to try and figure out how to use his skills in the way that would be beneficial, because each and every person was just trying to survive. And so Viktor Frankl found himself still functioning as a therapist, trying to understand the profoundly impossible question of what makes the difference between somebody who in the morning in Auschwitz, lo aleinu, is going to get up for another day of abject suffering, versus another individual who is going to decide to skip the line and choose to actively end things for themselves. That was the question that he was trying to determine for himself. And ultimately what he came to was the recognition that human beings crave meaning more than anything else. And meaning is the one thing that cannot be taken.
Menachem, is Rosen?
Yeah.
Okay, give me a second. Malcolm, you just take over.
It's okay. We'll find joy in this moment. And I'm looking forward to hear how in this moment.
Probably, you'll probably get off and come back on. Okay, so Malcolm, so the bottom line, when somebody's going through a difficult situation,
you remember what the name of the book you mentioned?
Viktor Frankl.
Yeah, but he has a few books. The title of our title.
Search for Meaning?
Well, Search for Meaning, yeah, that's the basic.
Yeah. Man's Search for Meaning. Okay. I'm back on, give it a second. Is everybody okay? Is everybody feeling joy or okay?
I let him back in. You see him?
Yeah, I see him.
Okay, sorry about that, everybody.
No, we're good.
We're happy you're back.
Okay, Baruch Hashem.
We lost you by when we started talking about Viktor Frankl.
Which part about Viktor Frankl?
When he went to hell.
Meaning, so we were talking. So we discovered the secret that basically all a human being needs in this world is meaning. Man's search for meaning. Viktor Frankl was going to give up hope on this project after the Shoah, after he got out and discovered that all a human being needs is meaning to be able to survive. He felt that he was not going to be matzliach and that he didn't have the capacity to do it. So on the day or one of the few days that he was about to give up hope, there was a knock at his door. and it was a shliach. About Brooklyn, who believes very much in your work.
Thanks, Sam.
Send, oh.
This is part of the process.
We're learning.
Anyway, I'm back.
Man's search for good service.
So man's search for meaning. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe said to him, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, he sent a message. He said, please don't give up on your avoda. It's very important work that you're continuing to do. And at that point, Viktor Frankl started putting tefillin on again, and he identified himself as really someone who was continuing their work in the spirit of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. They just recently discovered writings of his, a group of classes that he was given even before he wrote Man's Search for Meaning, but he was given in DP camps to Auschwitz survivors, to survivors who were gathering together right after the end. And the series of the lectures were titled Saying Yes to Life in Spite of Everything. Saying yes to life in spite of everything, which means joy does not deny reality. Joy is meant to be cultivated from within reality itself. Joy is something. You guys hear me still? Okay, good. Baruch Hashem. Sorry. Joy is something that is cultivated from within wherever it is that I find myself. Joy does not deny the difficult circumstances of life, the possibility of simcha ubetuv levav, expansiveness to create within myself the space to handle that which I am going through, that is the secret of joy. It is within the difficulty itself. And the more the difficulty is present, because that's the way Hashem is running the world for that individual at that moment, that just means the more necessary and urgent the matter of joy is. Joy is so serious because it is the only way for a person to expand themselves. And so when a person finds themselves in a difficult situation, where a person finds themselves being beaten down by life, so one of the most tragic things that we typically find is that not only are we beaten down by life, but we also beat ourselves down for not feeling the appropriate emotions that we feel we're meant to feel right now. And so there's something very sad and true for myself and for, I believe, the entire world, that sometimes we feel that not only is Hashem giving me a hard time, but I don't want to disappoint Hashem and not learn how to handle the hard time in the right way, because that'll make him even more upset. And part of it is reasonable, because that's kind of how we've been raised in our spiritual identities. But part of it is really tragic and toxic, to the degree that here we are experiencing life in a certain way and adding insult onto injury, feeling shameful about not feeling the way we're meant to feel. So joy should never be something that a person is beat up over for not feeling. It's like saying to an anxious person, stop worrying, or saying to someone who has the incapacity to feel excitement, feel excited. Joy is something that needs to be treated with respect. And instead of saying I have it or I don't have it, the main goal is to realize I always have the baseline for it. I always have the baseline for joy. There's never a situation that I don't have the baseline for joy. If I wasn't functioning with the place of the baseline for joy, I wouldn't be where I'm at. I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be functioning as a human being. Joy is the oxygen that allows the human being to continue looking forward with eyes of hope that say things might change. There is the possibility that things might change. There is an openness. There is an openness and expansivity that says I am not going to allow myself to live only in accordance with what I see, feel, hear, or expect, but I am going to break through to the other side and realize that there is more that I am capable of doing. And when a person reveals that place within the mind, so they're going to find a slightly easier time in facing difficulties. A success in this world, a spiritual success, is that if I'm functioning at 99.9% dysfunction, and through my spiritual exercises, I come to function at a 99.8% level of dysfunction, that 0.1 transition from dysfunction into functioning, we have no idea how much mileage has been gained in Shemayim through the slightest steps forward in life. We have no idea. Rabbi Nachman makes a very, very big deal out of making sure we understand this. What appears to be even insignificant in terms of the ability to measure change in this world can in fact be the purpose of creation, for our ability to just ease our minds a little bit.
Wow, so that the question is really how? When somebody, because the negative, the black, is always takes over. And we want to find the baseline, drop of joy.
Yeah. Saying yes to life, saying yes is not saying, life is beautiful. This situation is beautiful. Adraba ibcha masabra. There's situations that are ugly, so ugly that the eye cannot even begin to contemplate them existing. There's an ugliness in the world. There's a filth in the world. There's a destruction in the world that is undeniable. But it's not surprising. Our tzaddikim knew about this. The Torah speaks about this. Hashem decided to create the world in the lowest place imaginable. The actual fabric and texture of what this world is that it is meant to reveal itself in the opposite thing of what it actually is. In truth, reality is an expression of the infinite light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Or Ein Sof Kepshuto Mashmo'u, that only wants to bestow goodness upon the Jewish people in a revealed way. Where from every moment of history through till the end of history and further is all built into the fabric of the unconscious drive of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moving reality from the beginning to the end. But when we look at the world itself, it appears to be the polar opposite. It is the place of absence. It is the place of concealment. It is the place of struggle. It is the place of difficulty. Each person in their own hearts, each person in their own homes. It is specifically from there that we're meant to cultivate joy. Joy is not meant to be this way of, hey, you're not meant to live as a human being, run out and attach yourself to this thing that takes you out of being a human being. Joy is only possible because we're human beings. The malachim can't have joy. The malachim don't have joy. Without sadness, without despondency, without the tendency towards hopelessness, there's no possibility of pulling myself out. And so the secret of how is simply closing the eyes and attaching oneself to the deepest place, that reservoir of faith that exists within them. Whether I believe that place exists or not makes no difference. It exists. It's not up to me. I didn't gain it. I can't destroy it. And to close my eyes, to quiet the noise, and to draw strength from that inner point of quietude within the self, that is okay not knowing anything, because the fact that I don't know anything is actually the closest that I'm ever going to come to faith. And when I open myself up to the fact that behind the limit of my mind, when I close my eyes at that point of Shema Yisrael and I reach to the highest place I can reach to, all that represents is the first wall blocking my mind from beholding the true power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and my neshama. I gain the confidence to develop my own moods and thinking. I gain confidence to become the meteorologist of my mind and say, you know what, it looks sunny today. Why? Because I said so. Why shouldn't it look sunny today? If we have the capacity to do this with negative emotions, why not give ourselves the capacity to do it with positive emotions? The human mind, especially the neshama that is planted within it, is a secret thing. The mind has no power of its own. The mind is incapable of doing anything. The mind can't manifest. The mind can't actualize. The mind can't awaken shamayim. The mind can't do anything. What Hashem has done is created a secret recipe that when I recognize that the power of my mind belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at that point, the mind becomes a reservoir that gets filled with the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mashpia from above into our minds that gives me the koach of facing reality with more strength than I had a moment before. And so it's not so much how, the dancing, clapping, silliness, not taking life so seriously, doing things that I enjoy, relaxing, realizing that I won't be struck by lightning if I take a walk instead of focus on productivity. Centering myself on the things that I'm privileged to have in my life that are good, that belong to me and my inner circle of things and connectivity, which are all privileges that each and every person has. But those are the tools that help a person create pockets and moments to tap into joy. But none of those are joy. I can't say, if I say, oh, I am happy right now, I'm not in a state of happiness. To be able to define, to be able to talk about being in a state of joy means that I'm still far too reflective to even be considered in a state of joy. Joy is an abandonment of the need to prove, classify, determine, define. It is just an all-rightness that abides within the way that I function because I know deep down, even when things are not okay, they are okay. How, why, when, where, Hashem will have so much to answer for. For now we have the tzaddikim. We rely on the tzaddikim. We rely on what the tzaddikim teach us. And that gives us permission to have simple faith and joy, which says, Hashem, I don't know how, I don't know why, but everything's okay. And I'm willing to believe that for now.
Wow. Super powerful stuff, you say. Okay, Chaya Sarah, let's go.
Hi. Yeah, I think you answered a lot of my questions, but I was writing down earlier, and I was one of those that answered, but I felt overwhelmed by problems, not so much by a lack of faith, but I guess it was never a common sense, practical person, but lately, I had a lot of happy outcomes. It was a roller coaster year, but everything seems to be happening. Well, I don't want to bore anyone with details, but yeah, you know, I feel a certain accomplishment, but there's a lot of certain problem solving I managed to.
Oh, the first accomplishment achieve. Is that Chaya Sarah comes on almost every share. That's the first accomplishment.
Oh, thanks. I'm the, I drive them crazy here, but I would say I feel almost guilty that I'm kind of valuing the practical right now. I mean, over the spiritual. I daven, I do everything, but I just feel really ecstatic when I manage to solve a problem or just get something right. Right now we're learning 3D printing and I was so proud of the little thing I made at work. I had to do these new duties. So there's a certain feeling of achievement, of competence. Now I know, yes, it's a gift from Hashem, but am I wrong for sort of like focusing very much on the material right now instead of,
You're so right. You're so right. And I'm so glad that you asked the question because you're really directing it to the place that it fundamentally needs to go, which is that ki besimcha teitzeyu. Joy takes us out. Joy takes me out of my dysfunction. Joy takes me out of whatever it is that's blocking me. And there is nothing more practical than the practical.
Yeah, or something so opposite my nature. You have no idea how much of a space cadet I could be in here to do something that really I didn't think I could. So I'm just saying, but I'm not trying to be guy Dick either. I'm just saying though, but is it, it's not wrong to enjoy that material aspect and that, hopefully I could take it into the high holidays.
I want to clarify what you're saying. I think what you're saying is, it's actually deep comments, what I'm hearing. When you're in the negative, you're really throwing everything to Hashem. You're saying, listen, I know I'm in good hands.
Yeah.
I know that I really have no control over everything, and I'm not escaping from the problem, but I'm living in the reality that we don't live in reality, and you're sort of giving up power. That works when things are negative, but when you're in a positive space, and you're doing and you're accomplishing,
in
a certain sense, she's taking self-accomplishment and saying, look, I was able to figure out a problem. So let's say, when somebody's doing really well, he's making a lot of money, and he's buying a house, and he's selling. So again, you're not supposed to, everything comes from Hashem, obviously, but is there a sense of like, doing action, which is a shtadlus, and doing that is like a little bit the opposite. When it's, you understand, when it's negative, we're turning and going like this with our hands up. When we're accomplishing, we're able to say, "Oh, I feel good about doing it." So explain.
I don't feel so helpless. Let me put it that way. But
I think your question is so on point that I really want to use it to kind of build a fundamental point that won't only speak to you, but I think will speak across the board to the nature of what we're discussing. There are two ways that a person functions in this world. And this I draw fundamentally from the person that I consider my Rebbe on every level is Rav Yitzchak Meir Morgenstern Shlita and his teachings. And I'll show, there's actually a book that I want to talk about in a second because of the application of these teachings. But the self operates in two perspectives. One is the perspective of ani, my ego, who I am as a person, my lived experiences, my tasks, my needs. And at the same point, those same letters of ani, of self, also spell out ayin, which means nothingness, which means self-nullification, which means getting out of my way and realizing that I don't have any strength of my own. Now, these two perspectives are always going to be operating in unison within the individual. One without the other is never going to be something beneficial. A person who only lives in a state of nullification to God and believes that the only thing that I can do is turn my eyes upwards in a moment of helplessness and not focusing on what I can do, but giving it over to God. A person who thinks that that's the only way things are going to happen is not going to feel very accomplished in life. On the other hand, if a person functions completely in the skills of what I am capable of doing and the work that I'm doing, a person is going to come to forget, God forbid, that strength comes from above. So the
might have a panic attack also.
Yes, absolutely. The secret is balancing. The secret is coming to realize that I have strength that I have that I need to move forward in my world. Each person is a world. Each person is a country. Each person is a city. Each person is a road. Each person has the map of the work that they need to do today. I need to take accountability and responsibility to take the steps that will help me alleviate the burdens and take care of those basic things that are blocking my mind. So much of the angst and the sadness and the overwhelmingness and the feeling of helplessness comes from the fact that procrastination for many of us who are anxious has been the only coping mechanism that we're familiar with, which creates a reality where the burdens of unopened responsibilities and tasks that need to be accomplished become so overwhelming that when I let a little bit of oxygen out of the tire because I have taken care of a task, ein davar gadol mizeh. For a certain person, if I take the garbage out today, then I am king. Aga, I live in Eretz Yisrael. That's how I feel in this land. The land of Eretz Yisrael is that you can make a siyam hashas on any day. If you manage to get your kids to school, you manage to like not get into a fight, you manage to buy groceries, you're a ben olam haba here because life demands so much of you. But a person needs to, number one, do what's necessary, but also at the same point to realize, Hashem, you're the one that's giving me strength to do what's necessary. So the strength that I feel about myself and the pride that I take in the steps that I'm taking, that doesn't mean that I'm forgetting about Hashem. I have to remember, I'm a shliach of Hashem. I am a messenger of Hashem. I have the strength of the person who sent me on this mission, which is Hashem, which means that I am capable of accomplishing things, but not through my own strength, but through the strength that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me, which means that every time I acknowledge a strength, I become even more self-nullified in the face of Hashem because I realize you've given me strength until now. Oh my goodness, I need more strength. And so we're realizing that every accomplishment that we have is in truth coming from the person, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who gives us the ability to accomplish. And the goal at that point is not to say, oh my gosh, my accomplishments are going to take me away from Hashem. No, adaraba. The things that I accomplish are the proof that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me because I'm not driving the car here. I've let go and I've let God. My only responsibility is to be mevatel myself, is to realize that I didn't do this. I'm not responsible for my failures, nor am I responsible for my accomplishments. I'm responsible for the das that I bring into each and every situation.
Thank you.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's amazing. We'll take it now to the next level. Somebody said,
I'll tell you, let me just ask this live question first, okay?
Yeah.
Have a live. Hold on.
Thank you, Asher. Hi, this is Fani. Rabbi Rosenfeld. I just want to switch a little bit back to the dreams imagination concept because this is something that I feel is a big challenge for me. And I almost, I do the self-tachacha, like, why don't I have more dreams and imagination? So like on Shabbos, I find it very easy, you know, to like tap into that space. But during the week, I'm so busy. I'm a nurse. I'm like, there's just so much going on. And I'm just asking for like a tool to be able, and maybe you answered it already, but like to really tap into that space of creativity and imagination that I'm not able to like, or that I feel I'm not able to, right? Because I probably am, during the rest of the week.
Right. Okay, amazing question. And I do think that it will still come down to the distinction between Shabbos and the 6 days of the week, because there's no point at which we are going to be able to equalize the spiritual capacity or psychological capacity that we have on Shabbos with the days of the week. And that's even in the future when every day becomes Shabbos, Shabbos is still going to be higher than the Shabbos days of the week. So it's good to always feel that the way that we think and feel on Shabbos is of a different quality and a different import, both quantitatively and qualitatively, than what we are capable of during the 6 days of the week. That being said, a suggestion would be as follows, that to take some time on Shabbos, that let's say a person has 4 minutes of Yishuv Hadas on Shabbos where they're able to open their minds to possibility and realize that they're not as constricted as they thought they were, while 3.5 of those minutes can be spent, you know, being in that moment, 30 seconds of that kind of mindful process should be with eyes on remembering that I am going to be applying this in the incoming week. Mm-hmm. And if I spend time on Shabbos where I am kind of encountering my best self, but also kind of taking crumbs and putting them in the pocket and saying, oh, I'm going to need this for the week also, that's good planning. That's good planning. Because then when I face the week And on Motzei Shabbos is a really, really important time for this also, because Motzei Shabbos is that place where we typically assume that Shabbos dies and the week begins. But in truth, Motzei Shabbos and the secret of a Malava Malka is the reality that no, Shabbos never dies. Shabbos just now empties out into the week. And so really, whatever it is that a person is doing on Shabbos, they can create the space for themselves to do during the week in a more rapid way. So for example, and being a nurse might be a different type of example for this, but let's say there's no life-threatening situation. Before you enter into any room, before you undertake any task that you're about to engage in that actually has preparation before it, give yourself 10 seconds to close your eyes and to attach yourself to the Rabbonu Shel Olam and to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, allow me to maintain this semblance of peace of mind to remember you throughout this, and let me tap in when I forget. And let me embrace this with the recognition that this particular moment in reality, in its limitation, does not represent all that there is. And it's just a drop in an infinite sea of infinite light. And when I prepare myself with a meditation like that, even a 10-second thought, so I'm going to encounter the experience differently.
Okay, but that still doesn't answer the dream imagination part. Because on Shabbos, like, I don't know, I'm able to think ahead and imagine, like, just literally imagine things. And like, during the week, maybe I just don't create enough time for myself to do that.
Yeah, but it's It's the rapid speed in which a person is experiencing life that prevents us from seeing the actual work that's being done. So on Shabbos, where time is extended and it slows down, we're able to see in real time the efforts of the mind playing out. All of those principles of the mind are taking place in truncated bite-sized moments of time on a moment-to-moment basis. The only thing a person has to do is slow it down enough to pay attention. And that's where a person has the question, am I able to slow it down or not? If I'm trying to slow myself down when there's no time to slow down, when I'm running to pick my kid up after, you know, I'm 10 minutes late and the traffic is insane, that's not the time to remind myself that, okay, I need to calm down. I need to draw joy into my reality. No, that's joy at that point is going to help me not honk my mind off at the other person. Person has to know when the weapons of Yishev Hadas are going to be available to them. But what you're asking, and if I think I'm understanding, Chani, what you need is always present. It's just a mindset of slowing it down and being able to tap into that which is always present within me.
Yeah, so I know I have the capacity because I do it all the time, I will say. It's just that leap to the imagination and the creative experience, I think, that is missing. And perhaps it just means I need more time.
But coping is imagination and functioning is imagination also. And we're never not in the imaginative principle. Imagination is the guiding principle of our lives. Adam is melashon adame. We're a dimyon. We're grappling. Dimyon imagination is trying to put pieces of information back together after they have fallen apart to try and recreate a semblance of knowledge about what it is that's going on. Mm-hmm. And so, the secret of imagination is that it's not just an intellectual thing. It goes by way of the emotions as well. So we're always imagining. You're always in it. You're always doing it. It's just a question of framing it.
Okay. I guess one last thing is, because of the rapid fire pace of life, especially on the East Coast in New York City, I'm wondering if that's, like, let's say my choice of job or whatever, like, because I feel so constrained and limited, is that an indication that it's incorrect? Or is it, or I'm supposed to be working within that framework to still tap into what you just described?
I think that it's, you know, a person doesn't want to first, unless there's something destructive or something that's clearly maladaptive in a person's circumstances or lives, then I think that it's best not to assume that it's the circumstances of my life that are creating the issue. Very often, I mean, look, each place has its own mindset, each place has its own speed, and, you know, there's a big difference between in town, out of town, the quiet nature of certain places. But I don't think that difficulty is a proof that a person has to, you know, go back to the drawing board to recreate their circumstances. A person needs to function in a situation where they have the possibility of joy. I don't need to perpetually live in a state of joy. I have to always realize that I can be bocher to be besimcha. If a person feels that they no longer have the bechira to find that joy in their lives, that's when something kind of perhaps needs to be developed from the outside. But as long as a person feels that they have the capacity of joy, that's all that they need. There's a maisa with the Baal HaTanya, that there was somebody who came and was really, their kids came close to Hasidus, their grandkids came close to Hasidus, But the grandfather and the father was still holding out very, very strongly against the incoming teachings of Hasidus and the emphasis on joy. And the children came to the Baal HaTanya and they said, you know, we really want to try and figure out how to fix this situation and transform this person from the opposite of a chassid into someone who drinks from the waters of Hasidus. And the Baal HaTanya asked a question. He said, is there ever a point in the year where he finds a semblance of joy in his Avodas Hashem? Is there joy? And the children sat and they thought and they realized that, you know what? Once a year when he takes his lulav out on the first day of Sukkot, there's joy. And the Baal HaTanya said, if that's the case, then you don't have to change a single thing. Don't bother him. Leave him alone. He's fine.
Wow.
And so I think that we don't have to change the circumstances. The joy is ever present. The joy is available. Simcha b'tuv levav is a preset condition of the soul. Good-hearted joy. And I just have to quiet down. I have to learn how to quiet down all of the voices that have convinced me that this is sadness, or I think I know what sadness is, and then I'm stuck. A person is, we're always stuck in this world, but we're not stuck to make the next right step.
Thank you, Rabbi Rosenfeld.
Sure.
Amazing. So here's a question that somebody sent in, and I guess it's continuing our conversation. My life is in shambles. I was abused as a child, and since then feel haunted by my thoughts and the world and Hashem. How do I proceed in life? Just functioning can be a challenge for me, let alone be happy against the steep emotional fears and the pain they go through. And many times people have the wrong relationship with Hashem. So the question is, what do they do? What are some tools, ideas that can help them?
First and foremost, there's, you know, an achei noida hadavar that has to take place first. You know, like Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was looking at the Jewish people in servitude and exile, at first there was a sense of bewilderment about how could this possibly be? And then when he kind of saw what was going on, Moshe Rabbeinu says, achei noida hadavar. Okay, now the matter is known. I understand why the situation is the way it is. And so when it comes to a person who's living a difficult life where the circumstances of a person's life are clearly symptomatic, are clearly dysfunctional, where, again, we don't blame people, not because there's nobody to blame. Telling somebody who's trying to pull themselves out of darkness, don't blame other people for it. It's not because nobody else holds responsibility in the darkness that we find ourselves in. In truth, there's always somebody who's responsible, whether by knowledge or not knowledge. And so we say not to blame simply because it's not going to do anything. It's not going to extricate me from my circumstances. It's not going to shift the framework of my mind. And the matter is dependent on me. And so this is not going into the understanding of how to grapple with past events or to process past events or to break free from being a victim of past events. But wherever a person finds themselves, sometimes it feels like just functioning is what I'm able to do. Forget about joy. That just means that joy is found at a different place in that person's life. Mere functioning is the place that joy is going to come out. Joy, simcha, is the point of contact between what I feel I cannot do and the next moment where I reveal that what I thought I could not do, I am actually able to do. Kiba simcha teitzeu. Joy breaks boundaries. Joy opens me up. Joy reveals the capacity of moreness within myself. And so any situation that I push myself forward, even if it's from a state of not thinking I can exist into the next moment of tolerating my existence. If a person with a microscope looks into what their mind is doing at that point, they will realize that they have shifted the entire framework by choosing to say yes to the world, by allowing themselves to show up, by recognizing that the cells of my body have gathered together for another day to ensure that the body continue to work. Every breath is a revolution. Every breath, every desire to inhale and then exhale and then inhale and then exhale is a revolution of the highest order. And for a person who is struggling and a person who feels that their body is working against them and that the circumstances of their lives are so miserable that the possibility of authentic joy is not available to me, that just means we have to shatter the notion of authentic joy. Functionality is joy. the steps that I take in my life, no matter where I am, that is me encountering that place of saying yes, which allows me to become more in the next moment. All of us are a secret of miyot hamachzik esamaruba, the minimal that contains more than itself. All of us face limits that say, ad kan tavo, this is the point that I can move up to and not further. And anything moving further would be considered something that I'm incapable of doing. And then, suddenly, even as I'm saying I can't do it, I find that I've done it. And then I realize that that self-imposed border and boundary of self and the constriction of self was not as absolute as I thought it was. And I push on through to the other side. And then I do it again. And slowly but surely, after a little bit, I realize that, oh my goodness, I've grown in ways that I thought that it was impossible for me to grow. The secret of joy, the secret of laughter, the secret of imagination is breaking that which is right in front of me and allowing myself to recreate those broken pieces in a new way. Sure, my biographical self might not be capable of anything. The things that have happened to me, the story that has happened to me, the past, present, and future that people think about me, sure, in terms of that perspective, I might not be able to have redemption. But there's a deeper secret, which is tshuva, which is the autobiographical self. We're not just biographies, we're autobiographies. And an autobiography is what a person chooses to do with the biographical information that litters their life. Each and every one of us is the machaber. Each and every one of us is the author of the books of our lives. We have to own the responsibility to tell our autobiographical story, which is to interpret our own dream. And at that point, wherever I find myself, I can say, Hashem, you are here with me. And at that point, joy is present. Joy is a tefach sochek. A tefach sochek, a laughing tefach, or a tefach otsev, or a sad tefach, are measures of measurement that are used in terms of halachically defined spaces. So what's the difference between a joyous tefach and a sad tefach? A sad tefach is when the fingers are kind of held together with no space in between them, and they're measured in accordance with that. And a tefach sochek is when there's air or space between the fingers so that the space and the measurement is going to be bigger. The Baal HaTanya points out that joy is expansivity. It's opening myself up. It's recognizing that the limits that I assume I have, that the constrictions that I assume are real, that the limiting beliefs, that the narratives that other people have imposed on me, the stories other people have told me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I can break free from those things. I can change my mind. I can change my garments. I can let go of the dross and the difficulty that has been placed on me by others and others and others and others. And I can begin again in each moment. That is the freedom of tshuva. And that is the freedom of telling myself my own story. Each and every one of us is Mordechai HaTzadik. Each and every one of us is Esther HaMalka. Each and every one of us is Achashverosh. Each and every one of us has that element of being Mevatel Amalek. Each and every one of us is our own Megillah. And none of us know the interpretation of our Megillah. Our job is to be the interpretation to our Megillah, to reveal that light of interpreting the dream within the dream itself. So it demands an immense amount of effort, of believing that calming down, choosing to see good, and then moving forward with my life, celebrating the small and steady gains that I make, no matter how small they are, and pushing myself forward to do it for another day, those are the victories that we are responsible for in this world.
And many times people start on the journey of healing, and they finally see some lights, and then they look back all of the years that they weren't functioning, and there's a lot of guilt and pain of just looking back and seeing all of those years, not knowing where it went.
Yeah. Every person at this point has to be living a Purim life, meaning to say that we're in the Megillah. And Rabbi Nachman writes that in the future, Mashiach Tzidkenu is going to sit with each and every one of us and go through the books of our lives and point out where Hashem was in each and every one of them. This is the basis of Pnimius HaTorah, especially Rabbeinu HaRamchal, that the middle period of our lives that appears to be devoid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really the playing field where we're meant to reveal HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. So when it says, Mi Yodea Im La'is Kazos Yigata L'Malchus, it could very well be that the first 71 years of struggle have all been there so that I can experience a moment of calmness in this world. We have no idea. We have no idea why we are here. We have no idea where our souls come from. We have no idea the roots and the ancient roots of what we are responsible to do. The only thing incumbent upon us is to take the next step forward. Ravitcher Meyer says that, why do so many people struggle with tachlis? Why is everybody worrying and wondering about, you know, what was, what's going to be? How do I look at myself? What is my purpose? And the Rebbe says that tachlis is a difficult thing because all Hashem reveals to the person is the step immediately in front of them. That is the only thing that I am responsible to do. What is right in front of me right now? Ha'avar ayin. Ha'avar ayin. Coach Menachem, what you're asking is a very powerful question. What about all of the past? What about the past events? I want to use a teaching, and I want to go into this teaching that I recently saw that I'm thinking so much about from the Hilga Bal Hasulam, from the Ashlager Rebbe, who's a Rebbe who we're only beginning to understand the import that his words have. Mirtz Hashem will have another class where we go through the Bal Hasulam. But he says he's asking a very difficult and important question. At the beginning of kind of the modern development of medicine, not the ancient forms of medicine, but modern medicine, the notion of amputation was entered into the medical kind of reality as an option, not simply as something that happens when there's no more options, but it became an option. It became a medical option. And the Bal Hasulam simply wants to understand, where did this come from? That we now are operating with a healing process that has the idea of cutting something off completely. I understand physically, but spiritually we don't have such a thing. Spiritually we know that there's no moment that is devoid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no situation that didn't have the light of Hashem in it that I should just erase it completely and cut it off and amputate it from my life. So how does that apply spiritually? So he says that when it comes to imagination, we find something very secret. When it comes to seichel and intellect and I'm facing what's in front of me right now, there's always two options, the good or the bad. What am I going to do? Attach myself to the good or attach myself to the bad? And that is the moment of Bechira, to choose to see good or to see negativity. That's when I'm looking at what is in front of me. But when I'm looking at what has happened already, when I'm looking back on my experiences, I'm no longer using my intellect. I'm now using my imagination. And there's a secret in imagination that it doesn't have to have two options. When I am imagining my past and reimagining my past, I have to amputate the possibility of judging it negatively. I have to learn to cultivate a positivity bias that is unshakable when it comes to looking back on experiences. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean each and every experience, and obviously, it doesn't mean saying that bad things were good things, but it means that when I look back on my life and I think about all that wasted time, I have to come to terms with the fact that nothing is wasted. There's no such thing as wasted time. Every aspect of my life, every moment of my life is meaningful. And halavai that a person should have a day of consciousness in this world. In the Zohar HaKadosh, what you see every time that the Chavraya got together in the hills of northern Eretz Yisrael, that they would say a Dvar Torah, and the Chavraya Kadisha would be so excited, they would say, oh my gosh, had I not come down into the world only to hear this, it would have been enough. But then they continue going, and then they start talking more Torah. So I always thought, like, is it enough or is it not enough? Would it have been enough? Would it not have been enough? If it's enough, then why are you going out to search more? Be okay where you are. But the secret is that when it comes to the past, we have to have the perspective of enoughness. Everything is enoid mulvado. Hashem was with me in every single thing. From the perspective of the future, I'm responsible for choosing. And then the future moment that stands in front of me is also going to be a past moment and the next moment. And then I have a new future moment in front of me. Every moment is a new universe. I am not who I was yesterday. Yesterday was not who I was the day before. I am a new person each day. When I cultivate that mindset of time, then I can free myself from the shame of the past and the guilt of the past, and God forbid the sadness that comes about by feeling that we have not accomplished. A Jew can accomplish more in an hour than what other people are capable of accomplishing in 120 years. And so there's never a time where a Yid cannot uncover the radical power of being the one who brings Mashiach and fixing everything. The Rambam says that has to be our mode of awareness. This next step in front of me is going to determine the reality of the world, but only with positivity.
This concept is so important. What you're saying, this concept, it's hard for so many people. Just the idea of whatever happened, happened. Today is a new day. And to think only forward and not with all the baggage. We need some tools for that.
Sure. But this already goes into the, you know, you notice I didn't put trauma in the title, which is like a chiddush for me, because I think nowadays the only thing is about, you know, kibbutz simcha teitzei. We have to learn how to be okay. We have to learn how to be okay. We have to learn how to be okay and move forward with joy and believe that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is far bigger than we can ever imagine. If I'm still being affected by something that happened in the past, it's not the past. It's the present. I'm still being affected by it. So a person might think, oh, it happened in the past, I should let go of it. No, adraba ipcha mesabra. If I'm still being affected by it, it is still in active participation of my
life. We always use the line, it's taking up space in your head.
Right. And so a person has to first and foremost make a distinction between what should I let go of and what needs to be worked through. What's chametz gamur and what are the rooms that can still potentially be used for Pesach if I simply clean them properly? Because if a person says, let me cut off the past without having processed it, well, that's like trying to cut off the present, and that's not going to work. That's ignorance, that's unconsciousness, and that leads to addictive tendencies of escape. So doing the work, but again, the difficult work of healing and working through the stuff that needs to be clarified, what's most difficult about it is the fear right before it, or the confusion in the middle of it, or the grappling with it after it. But when I know the work that needs to be done and I'm doing that work, it's difficult, it's painful, but one of the most significant things about joy is the realization that just as joy does not equal pleasure, pain does not equal sadness. Difficulty does not equal sadness. If we measure ourselves against this kind of westernized ideal of the dopamine scale hitting 1,000 in order to be in a state of functional joy, where joy is now identifiable with pleasure, so that anytime my body is not being treated 100% well, or anytime that, you know, I'm not functioning with the best night's sleep, then I'm going to say joy is an impossibility. Joy is an impossibility because I'm feeling uncomfortable. We have to shatter the notion that uncomfortability means impossible. Uncomfortable does not mean impossible. Painful does not mean impossible. It just means that it's going to demand a certain way of dealing with it. But we can tolerate difficult things. We've been tolerating difficult things from the moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us. There's no more difficult thing than being a neshama in this world. Zohar HaKadosh says that one of the cries that continue to reverberate throughout reality without stopping is the cry of the soul when it comes down into birth. Because to be a yid in this world means that I am now going to have to really do the work to fight for calmness. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's why Hashem wants us here. That's why is up to him. How is up to him. When it will end is up to him. But the ultimate secret is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to uncover his light specifically in the places that appear to be dark, that appear to be devoid of him, and it is the persistent radical joy of the Jewish individual's capacity to face another day with confidence, excitement, in accordance with where I'm at, in accordance with who I am. There is no greater miracle. It's as big a miracle as Matan Torah. Every moment that a person awakens to the day and says, Hashem, today is going to be a good day. Baruch Sha'amar V'haya Ha'olam. Blessed are you who spoke and created the world. What I'm saying when I say Baruch Sha'amar is that Hashem, this is a good place. You created a good world with everything in it. Everything, everything. There is no more radical gesture than that. Baruch Sha'amar V'haya Ha'olam. The Arizal says that that's Rosh Etevos B'shav. Equanimity. Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I need to utilize every technology imaginable to get to that mindful place in my mind, all of the tools to get to that place of saying, Hashem, you are here with me between the good and the bad, the light and the darkness. I will be with you and you will be with me and I will be able to move forward. This ultimately, I mentioned that I was going to talk about this book. This book, Sea of Wisdom Challenges. I rarely ever do this, and this is not my own, so that's why I'm sharing it. This is a compilation of the teachings of Rav Yitzchak Meir Morgenstern Shlita on challenges, where the Rebbe's Torah is fundamentally, in my mind, about this principle, that we very often think that life is meant to be lived easily, and that when things go easily, that's when things are going to go well. And then suddenly we're traumatized when we realize that, oh my gosh, things are not easy. And then we lose our minds feeling, why are things not easy? But the true secret is that it is specifically when I go into the places that are difficult and not easy that I'm going to come to uncover who I truly am. Joy when things are going well is one thing. But joy when things are going difficultly, that's another thing entirely. When I can force sadness to join the circle of joy, without denying it, but I force it into the realm of saying yes to the world and moving forward in this world, every part of my life is purposeful. Every part of my life is moving forward. And it doesn't erase the pain. Nothing erases the pain. Pain is pain, but it enables me to frame it in a different way so that I can see how every challenge, every wave within the sea of my life is simply taking me to a higher place. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is about encountering all of the concealment of the upcoming year remembering all of the concealment of the previous year and being forced to make a decision that I am going to write myself in the book of the living. I am going to write myself in the book of the tzaddikim. Zok Tehele Gamagid, the Magid of Mezrich. Where is this book being written? The Magid said, the thoughts that we have in our minds are the books being written. If I have good thoughts and I think good and I matahir my mind and I draw down positivity and saying yes to the world, not because I understand, but because I'm an intoxicated person on the world and I'm living in Purim. I'm a Purimite who has the ability to laugh at everything. That's the radical secret of saying yes to the world, of having a positive thought. And Hashem begins to laugh with us. Hashem begins to reveal, like the tzaddikim reveal, that they know the joke. The joke is that everything is going to be revealed somehow, some way, to have been part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan from the beginning that was always moving towards redemption, joy, expression of unity. It's not up to us to question how or why. As my Saba said, the same Saba who said that Adam Arishon never really woke up, he said that after Auschwitz, that he had no answers to any of the questions that he had. And he also wasn't bothered by the questions because he had Amunah. So he said, with Amunah, I can have a million questions and have no answer. He said, without Amunah, you can give me a million answers and they're still not going to mean anything. I grew up with this awareness. A person who lived in hell, saw hell, and came out the other side with a silent joy. Now, if you look at a person who was a survivor like that, do they appear happy? Do they appear to be enjoying life? Do they appear to be excited? Are they experiencing joy and jubilance and excitation and pleasure? No. It's a seriousness of the mind. There's a sobriety of the mind that is able to close itself off to that which it sees and tap into that unseen vision that exists within the back of each and every person's neshama, which is that Baruch Sha'amar V'haya Ha'olam. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. That's the secret of what Pnimius HaTorah is coming to teach. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is whispering into our neshamas at every moment. That's what the Baal Shem Tov came to teach, what the Gro came to teach, what the Rashash came to teach, what all of the tzaddikim came to teach. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And when a person uncovers that point, they can live with a certain level of okayness to reveal more and more and more and more and more.
Wow, wow.
Wow. What's the name of the book again? Do you mind picking up
Sea of Wisdom Challenges. It's going to be available in America and I'll share it with you guys. It's remarkable. It's about, let me just read to you some of the titles here. Hashem is there with you. Every Yid is precious. The Chizuk of Overcoming Challenges, Awaiting Salvation, Joyful Waiting, Purpose of Challenges, Getting Back Up Again, Coping with Challenges, The Avoda During Times of Divine Concealment, Different Types of Challenges and Struggles, Doubts. All of these secrets of finding Hashem in these places that appear to be opposite from Him and revealing, we're extending the territory of Hashem. That's the job of our generation. The job of our generation is to reveal Hashem in places that He has not been revealed. And in accordance with the levels of hopelessness, sadness, despondency, difficulty, struggles, physical, emotional, relationship-wise, spiritual, our generation has never been before. The challenges of our generation are unlike anything else, and this was always known. It was known that this would be the case. The Rebbe Rashab tells a story that Moshe Rabbeinu looks at the Book of Generations, and he basically says, each generation, I could do that. I can handle that. I get why you gave me the Torah. I can handle all this. Until he saw the generation of Ikfas of the Mashiach, and he put his head in the sand, and he said, Rabban Shalom, I can't do that. I can't do what they're doing. All of the tzaddikim said it. What we're doing is unimaginable. Fighting for joy, forcing life to give us joy, squeezing the part of our brain that will reveal the everlasting joy that is drawing from the future and the secret of the Etzem Haluz and the secret of the Luz bone that exists even after its own death. That's the avoid of our generation. To draw the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into those low places that we find ourselves. There's never been a tzimtzum quite like me. My mind, my heart, my body. There's never been a place of the concealment of godliness quite like the person that you're looking in front of right now. Which means that any moment of drawing God into my life, there has also never been a Kiddush Hashem like drawing godliness down into my mind in this moment. And each person has to see themselves as that.
Okay. There's one online on Elul, just on Elul.
There's one online and just on Elul also. Yes, these teachings are going to continue coming out. But again, it's the collection of all of what the Baal Shem Tov has been saying. It's giving us the tools to face reality, to face it with the most powerful tools imaginable. Emunah, bitachon, simcha, tuv levav. Nothing fancy. There's no time for fanciness anymore. It's the urgency of finding simple joy. Ki besimcha teitzeu. Joy is what takes us out. Mashiach said, Kenu will be met with joy. He will awaken us. So we have to at least begin to believe in joy. Whether or not we feel joy, we can't be pulled from in joy. We can't deny that joy is a possibility.
Okay, let's go to the next live question. You're on.
Hi, thank you. So I think what you're saying is so important and so MS. It's like the core of the truth. And as you alluded to, I think we really live in our thoughts more than we live in a situation, because it's what our thoughts make something into, which I think is what you're saying. I think also that you can't really have simcha unless you connect with Hashem, because if you could connect with Hashem, you could get out of the here and now and the challenges, and you could transcend it and see it from a godly place. And then I think you could start to deal with those challenges. So I don't know, just at least for me, that's the way I could do it. Cause otherwise you could just get stuck in the muck and the mire.
Absolutely.
And then,
absolutely.
And then the last thing I think is I do think, I don't know, but it seems to me like some people's minds are in such a dark place and in such a tortured place that they just can't get to that simcha. They can't get to that knowledge of Hashem, and they're just like wallowing in the negativity that they kind of can't get out of.
Sure. So with the second piece, you know, I always, because I work as a therapist, I always like to make a distinction between, you know, clinical diagnosis and kind of a general, let's say, mood, even though, you know, we're not getting into the question of psychiatry right now and the difference of diagnostics, but If there's a chemical imbalance, let's say, or there's some element that's preventing a person from joy in an active way, so that has to be alleviated. And very often that has to be done by others to try and help the person who feels that they can't break free from that barrier, to break that barrier for the person so that they can move a little bit further into the territory where the possibility of making that decision on their own becomes possible for them. And so there are situations where people do need external help to kind of break down those partitions and those barriers. And I agree with you, but at the same point, I also feel that each and every person has a relative point of truth and joy within their own circumstance, wherever they find themselves, no matter what the situation is. Even if one person's level of joy means a level of 10 suffering that they move to from an 11 of suffering, and to another person that would be considered suffering, in accordance to that person's process, that can be considered more expansivity and more joy at that place. And in terms of utilizing the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I agree with you wholeheartedly that first and foremost, basing a person's belief and affirmation of things and saying yes in the secret of Baruch Sha'amar V'Haya Ha'olam, blessed is he who spoke and created the world, Chok HaTov LaHeitiv, that ultimately we have to operate with the mindset that Hashem wants good and is good, wants good and is bestowing good upon us radically. There is no proof for that. There is no proof for that. The mere fact of existence is the greatest proof imaginable. I'm tapping into very much right now fruit of Eretz Yisrael. That's become like a real tool for me. When I eat grapes from Eretz Yisrael, I kind of remember that, wow, everything in the world is very, very good. And then Hashem created a very good world. But each person has to find that thing that reminds them that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created the world. We are at a time now where we are being forced to uncover the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that exists within us. We're coming from it, our ability to fight through and uncover more joy. That is the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not that I'm doing that on my own. There is no person alive nowadays when serious about how they are functioning that can continue to claim that it is without the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is enabling them to move forward. The world is too overwhelming. Things are too chaotic. Hashem, it's not a question whether Hashem is part of the equation or not. Hashem is always part of the equation. And we're going to have to grapple with, when this time period kind of slows down, the reality that the language that we use to discuss the relationship that a person has with Hashem is a little bit different now. Because we used to think that you have to go out there, do this in order to encounter Hashem. But there's no Jewish person alive right now who is not living under the divine providence and governance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, giving them strength to think positively in the next moment at each and every second. It's just a question of tapping into it. And so I think this comes hand in hand with the bittul. The more and more I realize that my best thinking is not my own, and that my capacity to calm myself down does not come from me, but it comes from the infinite light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is being revealed through the vessels of my mind, heart, and speech and experience. So a person is not going to forget about Hashem. All that exists is Hashem. The more and more we feel that we don't have that strength to do it, that we're powerless, we open up our minds and we allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do what we feel we couldn't do on our own. And then it's Tehom El Tehom Korah. Then it's depth pulling out the depth. It's the infinite light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that rests in the very deepest part of who we are, that is connecting to the deepest part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that exists outside of who we are, which is the joke of Elul. L'cha amar libi b'kshu panayas panecha v'Hashem avakesh. Hashem is saying to us, I am whispering to you, go out and search my name. Wait a second, Hashem. I'm the one who's supposed to choose to search out your name. But Hashem is saying, no, no, no. I give you the thought to go and search me. Rashi says, L'cha amar libi. What does it mean, L'cha? B'shvilcha b'shlichusecha. That my heart is whispering to me to go and find you in shlichus from you. Meaning that the emotions of my heart and the murmurings of my heart are actually Ruach HaKodesh. And I haven't created those things. Hashem, you are the one breathing into me the desire to come closer to you. And then when I come closer to you, I realize that, oh my gosh, you're the one who brought me here. It's all Hashem. The bottom, the top, the middle, everything is Hashem.
Yeah, it's a very comforting and also very helpful thought process, because you're with Hashem. Like
always, always. There's no way without it.
Correct. Thank you.
Okay, stay there. I think one more question, Chevra.
Yeah, just to talk just for a minute too, just about the idea of, we're discussing the dreaming and all in our mind and how we connect Hashem. Somebody sent in a question, isn't dreaming just fantasizing things that are not real? It sounds so childish.
Sure. The idea of dreams. So that's a really good question, and I'm not sure I'll be able to appropriately address it. Imagination, the utility of imagination is something that throughout the history of Torah and the development of Torah and all of the Rishonim and the Kadmonim, when they spoke about prophecy and Ruach HaKodesh, imagination, especially in the Rambam's Moreh Nevuchim, imagination is a mixed bag. Imagination on the one hand is seen as something that is infantile and animalistic, that is simply imagining things that are not real, which delves into fantasy and fantastical thinking, and that it is far lower than the intellect. And that the intellect is the true light of the soul and the capacity to think clearly and to have iyun hayashar, and that in imagination is the nefesh of Bahamas. That is very much the typical orientation. But at the very same point, the very same dimyon, the very same nature of imagination is being used to describe the openings towards prophecy, the capacity towards divine inspiration, the ability to move forward with anticipatory expectation and joy, the ability to change my circumstances. And so any book that's going to be describing the negativity of imagination is also going to be hinting to the inherent benefits and the gifts that imagination provides that will be revealed in the future. Now, we have to ensure that our imagination not remain in its childish, animalistic tendency. And so if I'm looking at certain things or reading certain things or listening to certain things and exposing myself to certain things, so then when my mind enables itself to imagine, so it's using those things that are now in the mind to continue to imagine, and then I'll be stuck in all of this infantile kind of, I can imagine, I can think about sports for 24 months also, if that's my thing. And so a person has to really, first and foremost, do tshuva from Ahava on what it is that they want in this world. What do I want my mind to do for me in this world? Is my mind simply going to continue to be one part of myself that happens to be there and that it just does what it does? Or am I going to realize that my mind is actually the place that I'm going to have to really do the main work? And when a person decides to use their mind as an object of Avodas Hashem rather than just kind of a waiting station that anything could move into or out of, so when I choose to monitor what comes into my mind and I choose to focus on what thinking actually is, the capacity of imagination is the beginning of my ability to see myself in a different way than how I actually feel in the present moment. And that is the beginning of growth. Because if I wait to feel a certain way, if I wait to be rationally certain about why I should make a decision, I will never make a decision. Imagination, extrapolation, operating in accordance with majority rule, all of these principles are in their source rooted in the imaginative quality, which has the ability of creating something out of nothing. In spite of the fact that it's infantile, I could create something out of nothing and pretend that different worlds exist. When I am mature and I'm grounding my imagination in my seichel, so that what I'm doing is I'm creating new pathways for myself to move into that weren't available for me beforehand. But again, it demands far more conversation in terms of, and there's books and svarim, and Kabbalah gets very involved in this about the place of imagination. And is it the bottom part of the mind or the top part of the heart? What role does emotions play in it? What about imagination of the body? How does dreaming apply when I'm conscious? So there's a lot to be said about it that's not going to be addressed here. But the nature is, you're absolutely right, but imagination is always a mixed bag. And we've spent so much time denying its value that now is the time that we have to start valuing its value.
Okay. Mitzvah, hopefully it is not.
Amen. Okay, Beseder Chevra.
Okay, let's go to the closing, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Shkoyach, Rav Joli, for coming on tonight. Really appreciate it. Tonight's show was like really next level. Everybody's like going wild from it. It's so deep. It's like a lot to process. I said this, when you come on, you have to hear it first. One time, and then you do it the second time on, you know, not 1.5 speed, like, you know, negative, you know, you have to go slower and really, really get the process. I really appreciate you coming on, waking up early morning night, Stroll. Okay, tonight's share is 203. If anybody else to join the WhatsApp chats, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. Again, Hashem, next week, Sunday night, we're going to have Erev Rosh Hashanah Rabinson Tversky from Milwaukee. It's going to be a very powerful shiur. We're talking about Rosh Hashanah's coming. Do we really, truly seek life for meaning? Please join us. It should be very uplifting. Let people know about it. Everything's recorded on Shem. It's on MenachemBerofa.com. If anyone has any questions, please email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Tonight's shiur is 203. And if you want to listen to it on the phone lines, the number is 732-305-9011. Rabbi Roosevelt, if anyone wants to get in touch with you, what's the way to get in touch with you? Is it email? You have a website? You have an email? How do people...
There's a website called JoeyRosenfeld.com that someone made that has all of my shiurim and contact information for, you know, my therapy and counseling and writings. And so everything is there. And then I have a YouTube channel that I put a lot of shiurim out on.
Okay.
But yeah, it shouldn't be more than a simple Google search.
Okay. Amazing. So again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors like Scoop, Ellie and Ariel from Parktown Central, Chalikov from JCN. And I'm going to go to the closing, Menachem, and then Rabbi Roosevelt. Just leave us with the Vibracha. It'll be amazing. I just want to say, Roosevelt, tonight's share is the million-dollar question, how to be happy and how to be joy when we're dealing with difficult things in life. And I think that we generally are, we focus on the 1, 2, 5, 10% that's difficult versus the 90 that's not, whether it's just the way the nature we are or comparing ourselves to other people. And it's a hard thing. It's something I think that everybody struggles with. And it's overwhelming. And hopefully next year after tonight, people could start focusing and also understanding what joy is. I think that's a very important definition. We always use joy as, you know, dancing around like the Breslovers, jumping all up and down, top of the car. That's the simcha that we're talking about. But really, you came out with a new definition. There's not an exact word for it. The definition is really turning off the mind a little bit, just being content with yourself, which is, and again, you even said even if you think about being happy, you're already not really happy because you're already trying to define it. So it's a powerful concept, but I'm not sure. Hopefully everybody will listen to this again multiple times and really give them some clarity and some chizik. And Rabbi Roosevelt, we love when you reach out and you say, time to come on, and we wait for you. Okay, let's go to Coach Menachem.
Yeah, thank you very much. I really don't want to add anything to tonight. It's just hearing, you know, that clarity, that breath, you know, fresh air. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the truth. We're looking for connection and believing that everything is under control.
Yeah.
And the second we want to take it into our hands, we start having problems. But again, it's not always that easy. Like we heard, it's work. Can't expect it to fall into your lap. If you're going through a challenge, you have to squeeze it out, like Rabbi Joey says. You got to squeeze it out. There's a lot of tools that you mentioned. And these things have to be done. And amidst Hashem, we should all be zoicha.
Amen. Amen.
Leave us with the Vibracha before Shoshana, before we leave.
Yeah. it's going to be a good year. It has to be a good year. It has to be. When Klal Yisrael decides that it's going to be a good year, it's going to be a good year, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to do what we do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good no matter what. The main thing for us to daven for is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveal the goodness in accordance with how we see it. Like the Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say, Tov Hanira V'Hanigla. We want a good and revealed good. And I think that what we have to really start doing, we have to start imagining a world that changes. We all experience the radical nature in which a world can change, the traumatic way in which the world can change. But that has to open up our minds to the reality that things can change in the opposite as well. And Mashiach will be traumatic as well, not in a negative way, but traumatic in the sense that it's going to destroy our preconceived notions of things. And with joy, a person has to begin to imagine themselves as being able to see redemption, being able to walk through the constriction and the things that felt that they were holding me down so much, and to believe that we are the generation that is roi of seeing Mashiach, that was already clear from our tzaddikim. And until Mashiach Tzidkenu actually arrives, then we have the responsibility to bring Mashiach into our lives at every moment, which brings Mashiach into other people's lives when they encounter us, and that is through joy. Mashiach is the light of joy. It's the light of simcha. It's the light of the ability to be okay in this moment and to realize, ah, I thought it was this and it's really that. And to allow ourselves to laugh. And to end just with a very simple story. It's a dream that Rabbi Nachman had. Rabbi Nachman had a dream that he was walking around and he wanted to hear shofar in Elul. He wanted to hear shofar. And he had no idea where to go until he heard a house that was thumping with music, that was excited with jubilance and clapping and dancing. And he said, this is certainly the place that I want to hear shofar. And Rabbi Nosson, his student, went on to say, he says, you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense because shofar, our Rebbe taught us, is the Rosh Tevos of Az Yemaleh Schok Pinu Ulishanenu Rina, that our mouths will be filled with joy and that our words are going to be praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That what is so often so serious and fear-inducing and terrifying, we have to transform into a place of joy. The Arizal said, if you're not sobbing during Tekiyah Shofar, it's a bad sign. The Vilna Gaon said, if you're not exuberant during Tekiyah Shofar, it's a bad sign. How do we align the two? Rather, we have to get to a place of joy where we're crying. We're crying tears of joy because we're saying, Hashem, you've revealed to me my ability to renew my perspective in each and every moment. I can taste Tekiyah Samesim right now. Joy is Tekiyah Samesim. Memory is Tchiyas HaMesim. Picking myself up out of any stoppage point or blockage is Tchiyas HaMesim Mamish. And we're seeing all of the promises of the future in the present moment now. And until we realize that we're tasting the light of Geula, we're not going to enter into the place of Geula. So to believe in the Geula of the Nefesh, to believe in joy, to believe in Simcha, to recognize that Simcha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be B'Simcha. B'Simcha B'Tuv Levav. A good-hearted joy that accepts what is present in front of itself with eyes of enoughness rather than eyes of desire, breaking free from kina, taiva, and kavod, which naturally take me out of my own world. Not because they're bad things. That's just what happens. If I'm thinking about somebody else, then I'm no longer present within my own world. And if I'm not present within my own world, I can't find joy, because joy is uncovered when I uncover the world within my heart. And to be zocha, to let go of the baggage, to continue to doing positive things, learning good things, believing that we can become better and better from a perspective of strength rather than a perspective of shame, guilt, and weakness, and to be worthy of greeting Mashiach. We are worthy, but to believe that we're worthy of greeting Mashiach, Be'ezer Hashem. Okay, Chevra.
Amen.
Chevra Roosevelt, good night. Have a good bad shiur, and I'm sure we'll see everybody next week. I Roshana with Rabinsky and Tversky. Same time, same place. Good night. Thank you.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.